You know her name well. It was Cinderella. Cinderella lived in a very painful set of circumstances. An abusive stepmother, stepsisters that didn't like her, and you could even say hated her. She lived every day in an environment of neglect and rejection, heartache and headache, having to tend to them with no thanks from them. But one day, supernaturally, things changed. Mice became horses. She wound up in a chariot with a gown at a ball, where she fell in love with the prince. And the prince fell in love with her. Her life was radically different because she met the son of a king, a prince. But in the real world in which she lived and had to go back to, there was the same stepmother, the same sisters, the same hard work, the same pain and rejection, because she had become separated physically from the prince. But the prince never forgot Cinderella. And he went all over the nation to find the foot that the glass slipper would fit. And when he came and found Cinderella and put the slipper on her foot, the end of the story reads, and they lived happily ever after. You see, the son of the king came for her and raptured her from her present location to where he lived. And forever and ever, there was nothing but happiness. One day, for all of those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of the King, Jesus Christ is going to locate you. And he is going to rapture you or receive you through death, where you will enter the end of the story and live happily ever after. The home that this son of the king is going to take all of his believers to is called heaven. There are many theories about heaven, many thoughts about heaven, many of them derived from the pieces about heaven that are recorded in the Bible. Enough to make you want to go there, because if much more was written, you'd commit suicide to get there. Enough to inspire you about it. And so I want to just give you a little bit about heaven. As I've said earlier, the only man who ever went to heaven who was allowed to come back and speak about it was the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about a journey that he couldn't even define the state that he was in. He says, I know not my state. All I know is that what I saw was unlawful for a man to utter. He says, my Greek vocabulary could not describe what God let me see, which explains why in Paul's life he would often say, it is better to go home to be with him than to stay down here. Because God let him see something that no other man was able to see and come back to speak about, except the Apostle Paul. But as I've stated, when you grab the concept of heaven, your final home, where you will live, we will live, who know Christ happily ever after, and it becomes real to you and me and us, earth changes. Earth changes. Movies try to encourage us about it. Songs, the staple singers, I know a place. Ain't nobody crying. Let's talk a little bit about heaven. The first thing I want you to know that Jesus makes it clear is heaven is a promised place. It's a promised place. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. If heaven is not real, Jesus is a liar and so is his daddy. Believe in God, believe also in me. To deny heaven is to call Jesus a liar and challenge his integrity. And if he is a liar and he has no integrity, why should I believe him for anything? He says, no, you believe in God, you believe also in me. I'm not just talking, I'm telling you about a reality. So what you read in the Bible about heaven, the little that's given to us there, is tied to Christ's integrity. So he says, if you believe that there's a God up there, then you better buy what I'm saying about your future. Don't call me a liar. God is going to equip you for this new environment. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you can't go to heaven like you are. Who you and I are right now in our bodies is inconsistent with that environment. You've been to places and you see folks show up and you say, y'all don't belong here. The way they look, the way they're dressed. Why are they here? Unless God changes you, you won't fit. You won't fit that environment. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 puts it this way with regard to the body you're going to need for the promise Jesus gives for the place you're going to go. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God is going to recraft the body, not your soul. Your soul stays as it is. Your soul is the real you. You are not your body. Your body is just a house for your soul. He's going to give you a new house that is a new body that will fit the environment. You don't have a body now that can live forever. You don't have a body now that goes without pain. You don't have a body now that can think at the scope that of the data that you will be receiving in heaven. You do now not have a frame. In fact, what God's going to do, he's going to create for many of us, maybe even most of us, who know Christ, a desire to leave this body. One of the reasons that he allows pain and suffering and cancer and things that deteriorate the body at the point he's ready to carry us home is to make us want to leave it. So he makes this house so uncomfortable to live here that we've got to move somewhere else. And he makes us want to do that at that point in time. But if you know Jesus Christ, you've got what everybody plans to get who's planning to go somewhere. You got a reservation with a confirmation number. And it's based on a promise. When you go to a hotel, even if you haven't been there, but you have a reservation number, they can't tell you, we don't have room. I got a number. He says, let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus on his way to the cross to die, to rise, to ascend to heaven. And they were depressed because he's leaving. He says, I am leaving you now, but I give you my word. I'm coming back. So heaven is real because Jesus is real. And since Jesus can't lie, because lie would be a sin, making him a sinner if he did lie, then what he says about heaven must be taken seriously. You believe in God, believe also in me. I keep my promises. It says your citizenship is in heaven. Your treasures are in heaven. Your reward is in heaven. Your focus is in heaven. Everything is in heaven. So if we ever got to see heaven right, earth wouldn't be that big a deal. is not only a promised place, it is a paternal place. Notice what he calls it, in my Father's house. He calls heaven my Father's house, where my daddy lives. I'm going to take a day or two and go up to Baltimore to see my father, and I will go to my father's house. I'm not going to go to the neighbors. I'm not going to go to the folks in the community, because when I go back to Baltimore, I'm going to my father's house. He'll be expecting me. And the reason why he's expecting me is I'm his son. I was born into his family. And what makes him my father is running all up and down my skin and all over my body is daddy's DNA. I got my daddy's DNA. And so because I possess his DNA, I get to go to his house. The only folks who go into the Father's house in heaven are folks who have the divine DNA. Because you got to be a child in order for him to be a daddy. I go to my Father's house. When I go to see my father in my father's house, we'll spend a lot of time sitting. We'll spend a lot of time reminiscing. We'll spend some time, weather permitting, on the porch. We'll just enjoy the company of my father. You all know we have a ministry to abuse women and to unplanned pregnancies, women who don't have a place to stay when life has beaten them down, and we call our residential care facility here at our church my father's house. We call it that because it's a place of rest where you no longer have to be beaten down by your circumstances. Jesus says, in my father's house. That God says, I have a specific location. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says that when we go home to be with the Lord, we go to the third heaven. Because there are three heavens. Not one heaven, there are three heavens. So he specifically calls where we're going the third heaven. Heaven number one is the atmospheric heaven surrounding the earth. Heaven number two is the stellar heaven involving stars, planets, and galaxies. Heaven number three is the abode of God, the third heaven. Something very interesting is told to us in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, because we're told that God exists beyond the heavens, and the heavens cannot contain him. So God is bigger than the house he lives in. So that shows you how staggering God is. That anything you learn about heaven is like his condo. Because he's bigger than the scope of the place he's going to describe to us in a few moments. Because he's infinite, he's limitless in his being, his nature, his perfections. When I go back to see my dad, you know where I'm going? I'm going home. Heaven is home. It's where daddy is. It's where your father is. And he says that when you go and leave this place, you're going to the place of rest. You're going to your father's house. It's a paternal place. It's a family location. I have a sister and two brothers, and we regularly talk about when you're going home to be with dad. So when you think about leaving this world, you're not going nowhere, you're going somewhere, and the somewhere that you're going is where your daddy lives. But what you're doing is you're transitioning to see daddy. I don't see my father here, because here in Dallas, I'm not in his house. But when I transition out of Dallas, I go to be with my father in his house. I'm not going nowhere. I'm going somewhere to see someone. Heaven is a place where daddy is. And daddy is critical because there would be no kids without dad. Heaven will be also a populated place. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 talks about all the folk who are going to be there. Let's talk about a few of them. It says the Old Testament saints are going to be in heaven. All them questions you had, you get to have lunch with Abraham and have Starbucks with Jacob. Walk in the malls of heaven with Esther and Ruth. The things that you do not understand about what happened in the Bible and questions, you can find out the size of the stone that David used to down Goliath. Because the Old Testament saints, he says, are going to be there. You'll get the real replay of the opening of the Red Sea. You won't need a movie about the Ten Commandments with folk guessing. We can get mad at Adam when we're up there. Adam, why you eat that fruit? The Old Testament saints will be there. The New Testament saints, it says the church will be there. Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Peter and the disciples and the saints of the church age will be there. Folks yet to come will be there who are in the tribulation period that we've already discussed, who will pass on. During that time, they will be there. And those who have believing relatives, you know the song, I've Got a Mother Over There Where Jesus Is, will be there. Will be there. And it will be spectacular because you will know them in a way you've never known them before. Because whoever you knew before, you knew for their good and for their flaws. But you will see them in their own glorified body. One of the questions I get is, will we recognize each other? Absolutely, because you will still be you. Whatever race you are now will be the race you are then. If you're black now, you're going to be black then. So you'll just be perfectly black. So you can stop trying to change shades. Whatever you are, if you're white now, you're going to be white then. So forget the sun and the darkening and the bleaching and all that. You're going to be who you are. Job says, I will see him as myself and not another. I'm going to be who I am. If you're a woman now, you'll be a woman then. If you're a male now, you'll be a male then. But John says in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, he says, I looked up in heaven and I saw people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. Chinese are Chinese, and Arabs are Arabs, and Israelis are Israelis, and you are who you are. That's who you are. You're just going to have a glorified body to be the real you. And he tells us about this body in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You have a glorified body. That is a body that can do physical things as well as spiritual things. So when Jesus rose from the dead with his glorified body, it says he ate with his disciples. Think about it. Eating and never gaining weight. That'll make you go to heaven right there, right there, right there. A And yet he was in his glorified body. So the Bible says he could walk through doors with the doors closed. You'll be able to walk around in a physical body, but you'll be able to be like Jesus and step on a cloud and go up. Because it says, we in our glorified bodies will be like him. You'll just be you. And you will be you as you've never been you before. Because it's you apart from sin. So, you will be there interfacing with your new neighbors. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, family and friends. Notice he says it is also a prepared place. I go to prepare a place for you. So there is preparation involved in your new location. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, wait a minute. I thought heaven was already there. It is. I thought saints have already gone there. They have. Then it already exists. It does. So then what is there to prepare? If it's already real, already there. I have mixed feelings about an event that is scheduled to occur in three or four weeks. I have very mixed feelings about it, so I'll let you in on this event a little bit to make my point and to share my dialectic dualism. Dialectic dualism is a conflicting tension, because I'm struggling with this a little bit. The good side of this event is that we will be expecting our first great-grandchild. Our first great-grandchild is due to be born at Christmas. So that's our first great-grandchild, and so that's a great occasion. My granddaughter and her husband are having their first child. That's a celebration. There's a downside to that. You can clap all you want to. For me, there's a downside to that. Because to have a great-grandchild, it means you're getting old. You're getting downright old. We're celebrating our 40th year. I'm thinking about 40 years ago, you know, it looked like the clock has just spun, and I'm wondering where all the days, months, and years have gone, because it's gone so fast. And we get people come to the church visiting me talking about they 50 years old, talking about I've been listening to you since I was a kid. Like I'm supposed to receive that as a compliment or something. So that means a great-grandchild means I'm getting old. But in anticipation of our granddaughter, a place is being prepared. Now, their apartment already exists. The housing already exists. What's being prepared is her room. So there's not preparation in terms of the location, the house, her father's house. There's preparation for her specific room in her father's house. And because we now know it's a girl, it's going to be pink in her room. It'd be blue if it's a boy, but because we know who's coming, when she comes, the room and its decor will be prepared in light of who's coming. So God already has a house, but he's constructing for you a room. That is, your location in the house. The house exists. Saints are already in glory. But you have your personal premises. which I will describe for you shortly. You have personal premises in your Father's house. But now you need to know something. And what you need to know is you have a lot to say about how it's prepared. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 to 15 talks about those we saw who do gold, silver, and precious stones. Others who give wood, hay, and stubble. Both are saved, but one served Christ from their heart. The other had little time to serve Christ from their heart. Your room and your room aren't the same rooms. They aren't decorated the same way. Because you don't operate with the same reward. Now you're in your Father's house, but your rooms are prepared differently. He says it is a prepared place. There's preparation being made. Just as people prepare for new people who move in to their house. So you'll have a body prepared for heaven. You'll have a location prepared in the Father's house, heaven. So the question is, what is this house like? Describe this house. Now, the Bible only gives us tidbits. I just want to give you some highlights of your future home. The highlight that the Bible gives us is the capital of heaven. Only the capital building or the capital city. It's called a city, but it's the city of heaven. John says in Revelation 21, he describes it all the way through Revelation 22, verse 5, this city coming down from heaven called the New Jerusalem. So the city is coming down from heaven. The city is not the total definition of heaven. It's just the capital of heaven. Like in the millennium, when Jesus rules from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be the capital of earth, the now existing Jerusalem, in eternity, God is going to have the new Jerusalem coming out of the new heavens and earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, the old heaven and earth are going to pass away. I call that the uncreation. Genesis 1:1, you have the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in Genesis 21, it says, this heaven and this earth disintegrate. Every proton, neutron, atom will disintegrate. All the energy that makes up the current heaven and current earth will be destroyed so that all remnants of sin are removed. Now, if God is going to destroy all the heavens and the earth, that can only mean that he lives outside of it. Because there is another realm for which we are not acquainted, that is outside of the created realm by the Creator, because the Creator is not limited to his creation. So he says, I will show you your capital city. I will show you the Father's house. Because guess what? The one in charge lives in the capital city. The governor lives in the capital city. The president lives in the city of Washington. His abode is there. This is my Father's house. So this capital is where you're going when you're raptured or when you die, whichever comes first. The only word I can give you, I wish I had a better word, but there's no other word, is that it is an environment of perfection. It is a perfect place. First of all, let me talk about the size of your new home. It's told us in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 21. It says, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles in length, width, height are equal. So the capital of heaven that's now coming down from heaven to earth, that capital is 1,500 in a square. So to give you a picture of the capital of heaven as your new home, it is the size of half of the United States of America. United States of America is approximately 3,000 miles. Half of that is 1,500 miles. It is 1,500 miles going this way, this way, this way, and this way, but he throws in something that you wouldn't expect. He says it's 1,500 miles going up. And we're just talking about the capital now. It's not all of heaven. It's not all of earth. It's just one city that's half the size. So you've never seen a city this size, because this is half of the country of America, one city. Doing a little math, a city that's 1,500 miles up would allow you to build 393 stories of building. So you think of a high rise, this is 393,000 at 24 feet per story. So just looking at the height, and then you add to it the expanse, this thing is huge. But it's only one city. You'll find out in Scripture there will be many cities. In fact, it talks about in chapter 22, all nations are existing. So I'm not giving you the whole ball of wax. I'm just giving you what the capital looks like. And the capital, this one city, is staggering in its size. Its beauty will be perfect. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal and clear jasper. Verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. You've never seen this before. Now, I know we talk about, I'm a walk on the streets paved with gold. Okay, but so far so good, but that's not what that says. It says the whole city is built on gold. So everything in the city has been crafted with pure gold. When you look at how much man has been able to dig gold out of the earth, for all the things that we use gold for, then we shouldn't be surprised that the Creator can create a gold city. Everything in the city is made of gold. And it is made of transparent gold. Gold you can see through. As clear as crystal. When you look at what man has been able to do with the hotels in Las Vegas and with the huge hotels in the Emirates and all of the fancy things that man in his brilliance and in his sinfulness can produce, it shouldn't shock you that the Creator of the world can create such a city that will be spectacular in its brilliance. And all you will be able to say is, whoa. It will be perfect in pleasure. Verse 4 of Revelation 21. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, I don't know what's making you cry today. Or be in pain, whether physical or emotional, circumstantial, all that disappears. And it disappears forever. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, he says, in thy presence is joy forevermore. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you can, to think of the best day of your life. Whatever that day was, I know some of you are saying, I don't have one, but try. Whatever the best day, whether you were a child, a teenager, or an adult, what is that one day that you said, I wish every day could be like today? That's the best day of your life. Now multiply that by a million. Quadzillion years from now, there will have not been one decrease in the joy that you had upon your arrival. Why? Because everything, watch this, this is a small thing I'm going to say, but its profundity is great. Because everything all the time will be new. We are all excited when something is new. New clothes, new car, new house, new friends, new mate. Everybody's excited when something is new. The problem with new is it gets old. The car smell goes. The new house you get used to. The mate you don't want to live with no more. It's just you get tired because new doesn't stay new, which is why we're in debt, because we're always trying to buy something to feel new. That's why Madison Avenue and the advertisements get our attention, because we want the feeling of something new, because the new becomes old. If we get something new, it makes us feel better about ourselves. But in heaven, nothing ever deteriorates. The second law of thermodynamics is inoperable. And so everything is new all the time. So 1 minute from now is newer than now. I know that's hard to grasp, but 1 minute from now is newer than now. And throughout eternity, everything is new. Why? Because the book of James chapter 1 says, in him there is no shifting shadow. What's a shifting shadow? Nighttime. See, the earth rotates around the sun. The earth spins and it rotates around the sun, and it spins and it rotates around the sun. And as it spins and rotates around, it casts a shadow called nighttime on half the earth. So half the earth is dark while half the earth is lit, because this thing keeps spinning. He says, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So everything in your life that's good comes from God. Everything that's bad does not come from God. The reason why only good comes from God is because in God there is no shifting shadow. In other words, there's no turning. There's no night. And because there is no turning, and the reason why there's no turning is we're told in chapter 21, there will be no sun. Because there will be no 24-hour period as you know it now. Because it says there will be no nighttime. So God is going to give you a body that can receive everything new, never get bored, never get tired. So every time you do something, you're going to go, whoa, whoo, wow, good, 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 Lord have mercy. That it will dominate the environment all the time. No boredom, no loss of energy. No need to sleep, because you will never get tired. You will have a glorified body. Some of you, some of us are already maybe planning vacations. Sometimes those vacations include things you've never done before. Maybe you've never been on a cruise, or never went to Italy, or never done this, or never done that. It can get a little exciting planning to go a special place that you've never been before. It can get exciting. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait to vacation. Some of you don't even think about vacation. You're thinking about Christmas, because you don't have to go to work. That's exciting. But to live in anticipation of what is to come, even though it's not vacation time yet, the more you think about it, the more you're excited. What God wants you to do is he wants you to think about heaven so you stay excited even though you haven't gotten there yet. So that when vacation time comes, you're ready to go. Your knowledge will be perfect. You will never stop learning because God is inexhaustible. So since God is inexhaustible, you'll never stop learning. You'll just have the capacity to understand. How many times in life do you say, I don't understand, I don't understand this, I don't understand it, I don't understand it. Okay, all that disappears because you will be given the brain power, the mind power to make Google look stupid. In your glorified body. There will be perfect service there. We don't have time to get into it. But chapter 22, verse 3 says, his bondservants will serve him. So this is not some boring flying in the sky with Cupid playing on a cloud. This is God using you to the max and you loving every minute of it. Because the Bible says there are going to be nations. Nations operating as nations. See, so heaven is, because you got heaven and earth. The difference with you and I is that the people in earthly glorified bodies can't go to heaven. But the people in spiritually glorified bodies, which will be our bodies, can go to heaven and earth and go back again. Because we shall be like him. See, so there's a whole lot going on here. So, having just given us enough, all our time will allow to know that this is something spectacular, and it's only the capital, it's not the whole thing. Touring Mars will be no problem, or whatever it's called then, the new heaven and new earth, touring the universe, and you're not in a hurry because you got forever. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This will be a personal relationship. I will receive you unto myself. I was talking to a couple not too long ago who were getting married. So they were planning to get married, and I asked them, have you already made plans for your honeymoon? They said, yes, we have. I said, well, where do you plan to go? She said, we're going to Hawaii. She said, I've never been to Hawaii. He's been, but I've never been. Oh, the island paradise. It's viewed as the most pristine place in the world, in the non-commercialized areas. And she says, I can't wait. I can't wait to go to Hawaii. I've seen pictures. I heard people talk about it, but I've never been to Hawaii. He's been, but I've never been. I said, well, that's going to be exciting. To which he said, it's going to be exciting because I can't wait. But what's really going to make it exciting is I'm going with him. I'm going with him. And I could go without him and it'd be fine. But the fact that I'm going with my new husband to an island paradise is going to make it something it would not be without him. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. that where I am, you will be also. Guess what God calls us? The bride of Christ. So the husband is coming for his girl, the church, in order to take us to his paradise. Because it won't be the same if he wasn't there. It will be the Savior's presence that will turn heaven from just being a beautiful place to hang out to a great experience to have as the bride of the bridegroom when the bride comes for his bride to take us home. However, whenever you travel to a foreign country, you need a passport. The only way to legitimately get in to a foreign country, you must have a passport that grants you access. God will only let you into heaven if you have the right credentials. If you do not have the right credentials, you don't get to enter there. And many people are wanting to go to heaven without a passport, or with a passport that no longer works. If you go to God and show him your passport of good works, he's going to say, unacceptable, you can't come here. If you show him a passport of your church membership, he's going to say, unacceptable, you can't come here. If you show him a passport of your keeping the Ten Commandments, he'll say, unacceptable, you can't come in here. If you show him a passport that you're just a nice person, he will say, unacceptable, you can't come in here, because the only passport he accepts is the blood of Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Only through receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior will your passport be stamped and entrance be granted. There will be many people think that they're going to heaven, hope that they're going to heaven, wanting to go to heaven, desiring to go to heaven, who will be denied entrance because their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because they did not come by means of the blood. You must come by the cross of Jesus Christ in order to have access to the pristine beauty of eternity. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into God's holy heaven. But God says at the end of chapter 22 of Revelation, come all who are thirsty, come all who are hungry, and I will quench your thirst and give you eternal life.